Okay, turn over to Philippians 2. From last week, we talked about, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Talking about last week how this cannot be a works-based salvation or maintenance of salvation because it is not by works so that none should boast. It is by grace. It is a gift of God. So our salvation cannot be by works. So we talked about how work out your salvation is to complete and to finish your salvation, see it through your entire lifetime. It's a work based on what has happened in my life. And we talked about how sometimes we look at salvation, coming to salvation in Christ and being baptized as, well, that's the ultimate, that's the pinnacle of our salvation. No, that's our beginning of our salvation. And sometimes we don't disciple the people who have been baptized and come to faith into instructing them that salvation is a lifelong spiritual journey, spiritual effort, and it is up to us to allow God to work through us in this manner. So we can resist God, we can fight against him, we can ignore him, we can push him away. And to me, that's where the fear and trembling comes in, is that I'm not allowing God to work through me in working out my salvation. That's the fear and trembling, knowing what I'm capable of and pushing God away to the point that I no longer want God in my life. God cannot break his covenant. He has a blood covenant through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. He cannot break a covenant. But as it says in the Old Testament, Israel broke his covenant that he made with Abraham through the blood about the land and the people of Israel. And he accuses the Israelites of breaking his covenant. So can we break the covenant? And that's where the fear and trembling comes in. I can push God away. I can push him away. And so it's a lifelong work out our salvation. It's a lifelong process of sanctification and salvation, glorification, all the things that God is working through us to do. And so that's the fear and trembling when I work against him. So then he says, okay, so if you're doing all of this, then do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So if you are working out your salvation, and that means that God is, you're allowing God to work through you, his will, and to act according to his good purposes, then there should be no complaining or arguing. Because after all, if we have the same Holy Spirit that is working in us to achieve God's good purposes, then arguing and complaining, why would he bring that up as a detriment? Why is arguing and complaining a detriment in this case? It's divisive. Okay? So you start arguing and complaining, and people on the outside see that and go, well, that's what I get at work every week. That's no different. So he said, so evidently a hallmark of allowing God to work in us is that there's no arguing and complaining. Man, that one hurts. It gets worse, I guarantee you. There's some verses here that we're about to go on that I've read dozens of times, and it didn't step on my toes until a couple of weeks ago as I was going through this, and I realized the impact that it has, especially on preachers, teachers, elders, leaders in the church. And it hurts. So we're just getting into it. So he says, arguing and complaining, there should be none of that if God is working through you and in you to do this. He said, in fact, you should be blameless and pure without fault, children of God, shining like stars in the midst of a crooked, depraved, dark world. Why? Because you're holding out the word of life. You hold out the hope in the middle of the darkness of eternal life. And so you should be shining as stars. If you're arguing and complaining, what is that going to do with the effect of the message in your life? Well, again, people are going to go, well, they're no different than anybody else. You know, we get that at town hall meetings every week. So we have to be different because we are holding out the word of life. You have the answer to this crooked, depraved, hurting world, and it is the gospel. Now, then, verse 16 is where it starts really hurting. And look at this real close because it's pretty powerful. So he says, you're doing all of this as you hold out the word of life in order that what? I may boast on the day of Christ, the day of judgment, that I may boast based on what? That I did not run and labor for nothing based on what? He's just described all of this.
On the good deeds that the Philippians did.
Based on the good deeds that the Philippians did. Now then think it just a second here. On the day of Christ, when I stand before Christ, I can boast that I did not run or labor for nothing based on the fact that you are continuing to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God is working through you. You are not arguing and complaining. That you are blameless, pure children of God, without fault and crooked, depraved generation, holding out the word of life. That way, when you did all of that, the effect was that I can stand before Christ and boast that I didn't run or labor for nothing. My ministry was a success based on you. I tell you, man. That one really hurts. It's not a self-pride boast that Paul is talking about. He's not boasting about, look what I did. He's boasting about what the Philippians did. And that his judgment is evidently partially based on that. Man. So, he's saying, yes.
Are you saying that if we don't shape up your ministry plan?
That's what steps on my toes. That's what steps on my toes. Part of the impact of my judgment will be affected by you. Yes?
You know, I kind of see that as a parent because my son is going through a period of his life. He was brought up in a Christian home, but I see him kind of straying away. Uh-huh. And I take that tremendously personal. Uh-huh.
Okay, so now then, let's put this together because we know in one manner that you can only go so far with people, I mean, even your own children. You train them up in the way they should go. You do all the things that you know to your best ability. And at some point, it is still their choice whether they heed that advice or not. It is still people's choice whether your effect with the gospel or anything has an effect on, it's still that choice. But look at all of the opportunities that we have that we don't take. Look at the people's lives that we affect and how we affect them. Now, let me, and you bring up a perfect example of a parent and child relationship because in some manner our judgment on the day of Christ will be impacted by the manner in which we affect others. As a Christian, we do not stand alone. We do not stand alone. We are accountable for the impact that we've had on our children. We're accountable for the impact that we had on other Christians. Our impact in the part of the world that we have influence in. We can't have influence in the entire world. We can't do that. But God puts us in places for a purpose. We come in contact with people every day that nobody else does. He has us there for a reason. And if we are holding out the word of life, then we're responsible for that we have influence over, whatever it is. But as always, those of us who teach, preach, and lead the flock of Christ will be judged with an even stricter judgment. And so, part of my judgment depends on you. Just as Paul is saying, I can stand before Christ and boast that I have not run or labored for nothing because you are holding out the word of life, you're not complaining or arguing, you're blameless and pure in a crooked world, all of those things. See, that's what is incredible about it. If you come here and all my teaching winds up being just a transfer of information, just an intellectual exercise, then I have failed. It is only when I take this information and speak it to you and your life changes, your heart changes because of that, that it makes any sense whatsoever. When you have allowed God to work through you, that it has motivated you to live a changed life, that you have been encouraged to grow in the Holy Spirit, that you have quit arguing and complaining and have become pure and blameless without fault, then I can stand before Christ and say, then I have not labored, run in vain for nothing. And that's what hurts so bad. And in one part you think, well, that's just not fair. The most unfair thing that ever happened was that an innocent man died for my sins. There is nothing that can happen to me, possibly anything, throughout my entire life that can reach that level of unfairness. And to argue and complain that something is unfair for me after a perfect man died for my sins, that's ludicrous. And so those of us who have been called to preach, teach, lead, we will see a stricter judgment because we are responsible for our teaching. If I've taught you falsely, if I've led you astray, then I am responsible for that. But also, the things that we are held responsible for are, like Paul says, what is the effect of his ministry on the Philippians? If they've done all this, and he said, then I can stand before Christ and boast in you that God's word has changed your life. And I have run and labored, and I have not run and labored for nothing. It's been worth it. So, here's kind of the irony in this that's, you know, kind of runs around is that I will be judged a stricter judgment because of my position as a teacher, yet it's not me that changes you. It is not. The best I can hope for on my most eloquent days is that I can somehow point you toward the Holy Spirit who lives in you and is the author of all the change in your life. That the Holy Spirit, through God, through His Holy Spirit, is working to rebuild you in the image of His Son. That's the best I can hope for, is to point you to that. And that's what means everything. That's what means everything. And that is any preacher's, teacher's task. That's what we are here to do. We're not the one that brings salvation. God alone saves. We're not the one that even changes you. It is God's Word and His Holy Spirit that does that. That's why, you know, it's interesting to see, you know, that Jesus and in John, he talks about, you don't need a teacher. You have the Holy Spirit. But yet he calls teachers. Yet he calls us to do those things anyway. So it's amazing to think that the God of all things, the Creator of all things, who doesn't need any help, calls people to teach and preach and lead and to share the gospel at your workplace. He calls us to do that. He allows us to come alongside him in his kingdom just to do those things. Because he's saying, this is what it looks like when our lives is changed because of my son. And that's what it looks like every time you go spread out tomorrow at work on Monday at school. That's what it looks like. Hopefully, we're bringing a realistic, authentic change of life and presenting it in this dark and depraved generation. We are those shining lights. We hope That's what we hope for. So, Matt, you think we're through, but we're not. Sorry. Because his next set of verses says, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering, how? On the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. There it is again. I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Being poured out like a drink offering, but it's based on your sacrifice and service of your faith. People at Philippi. So Paul's sacrifice, and go back to Exodus 29. Here's where this comes from. This is God back with the Israelites consecrating the sacrificial offerings, how this is going to work every day. And he's telling the Israelites, here's how I want you to do it exactly. So I will meet with you in the most holy place. He said, I want to be amongst you, but it has to be done just like this. And here's what I want from you. This was based all on their obedience and faithfulness to draw them closer to him. That was his sole purpose, was to draw them closer to him. Okay? So he says, verse 38, Exodus 29, 38. This is what you're to offer on the altar regularly each day. Two lambs a year old. Offer one in the morning and the other at twilight. With the first lamb, offer a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil from pressed olives and a quarter of a hin of wine as a drink offering. Sacrifice the other lamb at twilight with the same grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning, a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire. For the generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet you and speak to you. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. So he says, here's how it's got to work. If I'm going to show up, it's got to be consecrated, and I will be there in my glory, but you have to do this. Morning and evening, I want you to sacrifice a lamb. Then I want you to take some flour and mix with it olive oil and put that on the sacrificial altar. And then over all of that, I want you to take about a quart of wine and pour it over the altar as a drink offering. Every single day, twice a day. That's how I want to meet you. So Paul is saying, based on this drink offering, being poured out like a drink offering, it's based on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. Again, the connection of Paul's rewards based on the flock's faith and service. So here's what's interesting is that the flour and olive oil and the wine were symbols of the Israelites' labor in the fields. That was what they brought from their fields and their labor in the fields to sacrifice on the altar of God. For Paul, his symbol of his labor in the field was that his life was being poured out like a drink offering, but it was based on the faith, the service and sacrifice of the Philippians' faith. So the quality, the depth of his sacrifice was based on what they were doing. And he saw his life, his labor, as that being a picture of it. Now then he knew that the lamb had already been sacrificed. Jesus was finally the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice to end all sacrifices. But he sees the outcome of his labor and service in the field of ministry, out among the people, as being based on their sacrifice and service of their faith. The outcome of their faith had to do with how he was being poured out. So it is with us. And especially leaders, preachers, teachers, so it is with us. But so it is with all of us, again, based on the effect that we have in other people's lives and how we handle those opportunities. It has to do with our sacrifice given back to Christ. Especially on the day of Christ, when we lay those crowns at Jesus' feet and all glory points to Him, it's not us boasting. Like Paul says, I'm boasting about what Christ has done in you. And to me, that is the greatest reward, is to be able to say, you know, look at what these people in the Peacemakers class have done in the years that we've known each other. I mean, I've been the recipient of the kindness and generosity and the prayers and the support and the love, you know, but that doesn't, you know, look at all the lives that have been affected. And because see, if we're not taking care of the people next to us, you know, we've missed the boat. But look at the lives that have been touched by this group of people over the years. It's tremendous. That's where the boasting comes. Look at what God has done through you. That's the boasting. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about what God has done through us. Okay? I know it hurts, but that's the way it is. Now then, and I'm going to go ahead and finish up with this chapter. Does anybody have anything else that you want to share or comment? Yes? Right.
Every child can't control what they do. But there should be, over the congregation, over the whole group, there should be a difference.
Yeah.
It is visible.
I agree.
So it's not just, you know, each individual, we all have our responsibility in doing that. But you should have such an impact that it should be visible in your class or your congregation.
If you are teaching, preaching, leading properly, there should be visible evidence in those that you have influence over. It should be. At some point, like she says, and like we were talking about with Vicki, it is up to each individual that makes their own choice. You cannot govern that. I cannot force you. I cannot force you to take care of another person. I can't force you to give. I can't force you to, you know, grow in your walk with Christ. I can't force you to do that. That is your choice. I can encourage that. I can be an example of that. I can lead by that, but I can never force you to do that. But if we are not leading by example, if we are not encouraging, if we are not teaching the truth, then we are going to be judged for that. So, it hurts, man. But that's what's so incredible, that God allows this. That's what He calls us to do, and He wants that. He wants us to work alongside Him. So that's what's amazing, that we even get that pleasure, that privilege. Then finally, he winds up in these last verses talking about two people that were very important while he was in prison. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God has mercy on him, had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. So again, as we said in our first lesson, Timothy was a valuable servant for Paul while he was here. He was carrying information back and forth between Paul and the other churches. He was also a good preacher and a pastor and helped keep the churches going and encouraged while Paul was in prison. So we see that in Timothy, his like a right-hand man in this service. But then there's this man named Epaphroditus. So evidently what was happening was the church in Philippi said, let's send one of our own just to go up and help Paul while he's in prison. Now this is risky because, you know, Timothy was at risk and he wound up in prison also, but he was kind of in and out. He was getting word from Paul or bringing word to Paul, but then he was going back and forth. Epaphroditus was evidently sent by the church at Philippi just for the sole purpose of helping Paul while he was there. That's dangerous because Paul's in prison and anybody associated with Paul for a long duration, they're going to be watched, they're going to be looked upon differently, so they're even in more danger. Then on top of that, evidently he gets so sick that he almost dies. So Paul is writing them back saying, look, he's okay. I know you're worried about him, but I need to send you back so that way you'll understand that he's okay. They were very worried about him. Now, what's interesting is that he says, so that I can have less anxiety. Now, in the next chapter, we're going to read that you should be anxious for nothing. So Paul's anxiety was what? What was he kind of anxious about here?
For
sorrowful, huh?
Well, for his safety.
For the other person's safety. And let's go back to parent-child relationships. When do you worry most about your kid? When they're off at college? When they call you up and go, man, you know, they just took me to the hospital, mom, dad. You know, and you're 1,000 miles away, you can't get there. I mean, it just worries you sick because you, they're up there hurting and you know that they're hurting and it bothers you, but and you feel helpless, you can't do anything about it. That's almost what Paul was doing was he knew that the church at Philippi was upset from hearing this news that their Epaphroditus that they sent almost died. They're worried. So Paul is, he's more concerned about that relationship, helping that. It's almost like he's saying, you know, I'll handle prison. You get back home. That's where his anxiety was. It was focused, again, back toward the people, not himself. He said, I want y'all to be comfortable. I'll handle prison. That's okay. So again, just these intimate relationships that were going on between all of this group at the church at Philippi, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Paul, all these things that were going on, again, points to Paul's in prison. He's got it bad, but he's more concerned about them. Joy above the fray. So, anything else? Let's have a word of prayer. Our dearest Lord, Creator of all things, we thank you so much that we have the privilege of sharing in your work here on earth. You don't need us. You are all-powerful, almighty God. You don't need us, but yet you choose to ask us to come alongside you and work in your kingdom. It is your works that we hopefully allow you to work through us to your good purpose, to everything to glorify you. We are so sorry when we get in the way. We are so sorry when we don't recognize the opportunities that you put in front of us. We are so sorry when we make it light and take advantage or take the situations for granted when we could have made a difference in somebody's life. Help us always to lean on that urging from the Holy Spirit to know what to do and when to do it and how to act in all these situations that will bring the message of life into this dark world. We thank you for the people that you have put in our lives and what they have meant to us over the years, the kindness, the generosity, the prayers, the support that knowing our good Christian brothers and sisters have made. Help us to make that same difference in another's life. In Jesus' name, amen.